Good morning, everybody. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. We were driving here this morning and I asked my boys, you guys know what today is? Easter! Like, no. Close, it's the week before. And so we listened through John 12 and interesting how much that passage will tie in to actually what we're going to be studying this morning in Revelation chapter 8. Anyways, let me pray and we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this new day, for the sunshine, the blue sky, the clouds, the air that you have breathed into our lungs, and yet another day that we have the opportunity to serve you. Father, we give you praise for who you are and for what you have done for us. Lord, be with us this morning as we dive into your word, Lord, that you would send your spirit to prick our hearts and that our minds would stay focused on this wonderful promise, this passage that we are going to be reading, and that ultimately, Lord, you would use it in each and every one of our lives for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Got handouts here. Okay, how are you doing this morning? Good. Good to see you guys. Last week, Mike taught on chapter 7 of Revelation, and based on what we've been trying to do, I'm going to give everybody the opportunity to ask any questions, and he can field them, or I will do the best that I have before we get started in chapter 8, which is lesson number 15. That's the sign of a great teacher right there.
That's the sign of big goals.
You explained it so well. Absolutely zero questions. That's fantastic. Good morning.
Maybe they're just afraid they'll get a passive-aggressive answer.
That's true. A lot of dot, dot, dots. And good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Here's a couple more handouts. Good morning. All right, let's begin. Who can stand? Who can stand? This was the question that was posed to us from those in the sixth seal who are underneath the wrath of God. The sixth seal paints for the reader a picture of what the day of the Lord will be like. This will be a day unlike any other, as we clearly read about in Revelation chapter 6. Rich or poor, powerful or weak, there will no longer be any distinction between class among people. The day of the Lord is the culmination of all history, coming to the end of this day, of this age, and a day in which the wrath of God will be poured out with justice and equity. Praise God that we know the answer to who can stand. Revelation 7 gave us a beautiful picture of who can stand. It is those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And only by the free gift of salvation, by grace, through faith, are we able to stand before the Lord through his holy and his righteous judgment. And not only are we able to stand, but we will be leaping and bowing to God Almighty as we walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will no longer hunger, thirst, experience sorrow. I hope that you guys are excited about that day. that you're looking forward to that day, that you're living for that day, and additionally, that we are following the commandment in God's word to pray for it. Lord, come quickly. Let's read chapter 8, and we will move into it. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Did you guys like my trumpet?
I would not be doing that in chapter 9.
That's fine. I was going
to ask you to do it.
I can do that. I was going to do an eagle cry, but we'll leave that one be.
Eagle finger
ready? Huh? I don't think that's a very good eagle. All right. So Mike has told me that I've had a long lesson, and so we have to move really quickly because I have to get through all of it today. I'm just kidding. That's not what he said. He said I should plan on taking 2 weeks. So we'll just get moving through it, and whenever we run out of time, we'll make a break there and come back to it next week. And if we get through it, then we get through it. Verse 1. We see silence in heaven, and Mike talked about this last week in his class. As the Lamb opens the seventh seal, the scene falls to a complete hush. If you'll recall, there is just dead silence. And this total silence is not waiting for something else to take place. Instead, this is truly what is due before God Almighty. If you'll notice the verses that I put from the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. You see, there's only one appropriate response, as all creation is in worshipful, awestruck reverence before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for who he is and what he has done for us. And imagine that glorious day. I think about it often. as my flesh wars against the spirit. And it's difficult. And as Paul, you're just crying out, why is this battle going on? Dealing with problems of this world are daily. They're daily. And so I look forward to that day when we will be with him in heaven. Verses 2 through 6 of chapter 8 set the scene for judgment. Following the heels of this reverent and worshipful silence in heaven, John sets the stage for the dramatic unfolding of the trumpet judgments. In verses 2 through 6, they highlight several key themes to these trumpet blasts that we will go through. Verse 2, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The seven angels standing before God, each receiving a trumpet, is signaling that a significant moment of divine intervention is about to begin. We see all throughout biblical tradition that trumpets are used in a number of different ways. Usually they're announcing judgment, war, or a call to repentance. In verse 3 we read, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God and from the hand of the angel. This angel at the altar offering incense with the prayers of the saints clearly demonstrates that the prayers of believers play an extremely important role in God's unfolding plan. The prayers of the believers here in Revelation 8 also tie back to the scene from Revelation chapter 6. The rising smoke, it symbolizes these prayers reaching God, reinforcing the idea that divine justice is not arbitrary, but it's responding to human cries for righteousness. And I couldn't help, as I was considering this, just the importance of prayer that we see over and over and over again throughout Scripture. And the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we have complete access to the Father, to the throne room. I mean, you consider the Old Testament and what that looked like, it is completely different. And yet, so often, myself included, we neglect to do that. If you don't hear anything else from me today, please hear an exhortation to all of us for prayer, to strengthen our prayer lives, to get up early in the morning and spend time alone with the Lord in prayer, to walk with him, to go in your closet and shut the door and to pray. Cry out to him for yourself, your life, your children's lives, the people that you know around you. It is so important. It is so important to do that. And I was thinking about the centurion Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. I don't know if you remember that story. Peter's having this vision, and Cornelius is also having a vision, and the angel is saying to him, he's going, Cornelius, your prayers are like a memorial before God. And I've always loved that, just that picture, because I think sometimes we think our prayers are just words that come out of our mouth, and they don't go anywhere. And that's why I love that picture, because our words are going to God the Father in the throne room because of the access we've been given through Christ Jesus, and that they're before him as a memorial. And we clearly see this again here, that is what's happening. So our prayers very much matter. Continuing on in verse 5, we see some fiery consequences. The angel takes fire from the altar and he casts it upon the earth, and it triggers this thunder and rumblings, lightning and an earthquake. This imagery echoes Old Testament moments where God's presence is accompanied by cosmic disturbances. If you'll allow me to read from Exodus chapter 19, 16 through 19, I have it there on the notes. It says, on the morning of the third day, There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. These fiery consequences of that judgment are not merely symbolic, but they have tangible, earth-shaking effects. And if I may just mention here quickly, I don't know how many times you've heard unbelievers go, oh, well, you know, if I actually saw some of these signs and wonders and these things that you read about in the Bible, I would believe it, right? But how many of the Israelites clearly saw that, trembled at it, and what did they do? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. No. Well, we were reading about that in John 12 this morning. You know, in John 12, it's talking about Lazarus has been raised from the dead by Christ. Mm-hmm. He's back on the scene, and all the leaders are talking about, we're going to kill him again because he's been affecting everybody to believe in this Jesus. And I go, I wonder how they thought that was going to work out.
I think there's one guy in the corner.
Like, wait, let's time out a second here. Exactly. We also see echoes of Old Testament prophecy. The combination of fire, thunder, and earthquakes align with prophetic warnings, such as in Ezekiel 10, verse 2, Joel 2:30, and Psalm 18:7-15. And guys, I've put in a lot of scripture. I'm not going to read through every single one, but I would just encourage you in the private chambers of your devotions, if you're looking for something to do, go back and read through these and see how it aligns with that. One of the ones, I believe this is Joel 2 that I wrote here, is, and I will show, or that I copied, I didn't write, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved.
Amen.
Now, Mike has been clearly talking about this as we've been going through these lessons. But there's a lot of recapitulation here. We read through something that happened, and then there's a resetting of it. So this passage in Revelation 8 is doing exactly that between the seven seals from Revelation 6 and the trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 through 9. And it emphasizes that divine justice is both measured and responsive to the prayers of the faithful. It also reinforces the idea that God's actions are deliberate. They're not random. They're not chaotic. God's not sitting there going, what do I do? What do I do? He knows. Everything has been planned before the foundation of the earth where it was even laid. He is in control of all. And he's doing it all for his glory. He is doing it all for his glory. And that's something that's tough for a lot of people to wrap their minds around. But let me encourage you, if you are a believer, take great joy that he reached down into the miry pit and pulled you out and set you on a rock. That was Christ. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The pictures that so many people paint of what salvation looks like, oh, you were drowning out in the ocean and Jesus threw you a life preserver, is the furthest thing from the truth. You were dead in your sins. Dead. Completely dead. Mm-hmm. Nobody could do anything except for Christ. breathing new life into you. So I'll say it again, all for his glory. Thank you, Lord. See, we're moving along pretty good, Mike. You think I got a chance? Verses 7 through 12, we see a judgment of creation. Revelation 8 marks a turning point in this apocalyptic narrative. Just as the seventh seal opens, a profound silence falls over heaven, a moment that heightens the sense of impending judgment. Almost immediately, a series of trumpet blasts begins, each unleashing a specific catastrophe on the earth. These trumpets serve as divine signals indicating that almost nothing in creation is immune to God's sober oversight, and that judgment is both methodical and purposeful. The trumpets in Revelation 8 have deep symbolic meaning, and different interpretations often draw from other parts of Scripture to support their views. Here are some key verses that I'm going to use to help defend these interpretations, and I'm not going to read through the passages. I'll just hit the highlights as we go through. But as we mentioned, trumpets were used in the Old Testament. They were to call upon God for deliverance from enemies. Trumpets were sounded as warnings and preparations for war. Trumpets serve as a call to repentance and alert for impending judgment. We see this clearly in the story of Jericho's fall after the sounding of the trumpets can be seen as a parallel to the judgment in Revelation. Remember that? They walked around the city. Mm-hmm. Were they making a bunch of noise when they walked around the city at the beginning? But then the trumpets blew, and what happened? The walls came tumbling down. That's exactly right. The sixth trumpet highlights why God is punishing the world, emphasizing the need for repentance, and we'll talk about that more in detail later. These verses in 2 Peter 3:9 and Ezekiel 33:11 reinforce the idea that God's judgments are meant to lead people to repentance, and I'll dive more into that later, but God desires that none should perish. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. But we must remember that he has also created those whom he has chosen to save in his great mercy and those whom he has chose for destruction. That can be a difficult concept for us to wrap our minds around, but let me give you a little piece of comfort. You don't know who's chosen for which one. So our ministry is to tell everybody. Because we plant the seeds, we do the watering, but guess what? You can't get that fruit. You're not going to bring that increase. So even though we see these truths in God's word, we are still, the mandate is still the same, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mm-hmm. Starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Silence before judgment, which we see here, which aligns with the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation 8. These passages help frame the meaning of the trumpets as warnings, calls to repentance, and divine judgments. So we'll start to go through the trumpets. The first trumpet. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire mixed with blood are cast down upon the earth, and the result is the burning of a third of the earth's trees and vegetation. This imagery here calls to mind potent forces of nature turned wild and uncontrollable, symbolizing not just ecological destruction, but perhaps also the loss of spiritual vitality. The blending of elements, hail, which is a sign of sudden, frigid shock, fire representing purification yet also devastation, and blood, which is often a symbol of life and sacrifice, shows that even the natural world is imbued with divine intent and judgment. We know that this world, this earth, is going to pass away. Mm-hmm. Praise God that He is going to have an even better one, one that we can't even fully imagine. And it's certainly not the picture that you see from a lot of evangelicals of you in white with wings floating on a cloud. That is the furthest thing from the truth. We certainly don't know everything about it, but I believe that the earth is going to be renovated, that we are going to experience pleasure forever walking with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that every tear is going to be wiped away. Sorrow, sin, these bodies that are failing, we're going to have a new one. I'm excited about that. The older I get, the worse my body hurts, and I look at my parents and other people around me, and you see the struggles that they're going through. And whereas it can be discouraging seeing those things happening now because of people that you love for them, I also find so much reassurance knowing that one day I'm going to be with them even in heaven and get to see them leaping and running, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely amazing. To help support the meaning of the first trumpet, here are some relevant scriptures that align with the imagery and themes of hail and fire. We see in Exodus the plague of hail and fire in Egypt served as a precedent for divine judgment through natural elements. We read in Joel 2:30, the signs in heavens include fire and blood, and they're linked to this day of the Lord. We see in Isaiah that hail is described as an instrument of God's wrath. In Psalm, that fire goes before the Lord, consuming his enemies. In Ezekiel, that God uses hailstone, fire, brimstone in judgment. And in Malachi, the burning of the wicked is foretold, reinforcing the theme of purification through fire. These passages help frame the trumpet as a warning and judgment, and they emphasize destruction, divine purpose, and a call for repentance. God's judgments to the Egyptians, Israelites, and all nations has always been for the purpose of repentance. Just as a father disciplines his own son with the intent to have him obey, so God brings judgment and discipline with the hope of repentance. God has granted a means of salvation from judgment through his son. In fact, sometimes as believers, you may have experienced that you wonder, am I even truly saved? Has anybody ever here experienced that in their life? Well, I can give you one way that you can know for sure. Does God discipline you when you sin? If he does not, I would take a real close look at your life, if you have truly bowed your will and repented and are walking with Christ. 1 John, and we won't go into it now, also gives you a whole bunch of litmus tests that you can do as well. But just be encouraged in that. When God disciplines you, it's not joyful in the moment, is it? But it brings about righteousness in our lives. So, thank you, Lord, for disciplining me when I mess up.
That's what my kids say.
You know, we were...
Actually, Brooks has said that to me.
Thank you.
Yeah. Not in the moment.
As an adult?
Much later. Yeah.
Well, I don't know if I ever did when I was a child, but I remember several times as an adult going back to my parents and saying, you know, really didn't enjoy those spankings, but I'm very grateful that you guys were faithful to biblically discipline me. And let me just say that for the record. If you are not using the rod appropriately in your child's life, God's word says that you hate them. There is no room for any shifting on this because of the climate and culture that we live in. That applies just as much then as it does now. I will also say there is a time and a place to do it. It must be done with control and not in anger. And I also believe that at a certain age, it doesn't work anymore. At that point, you have to give it to the Lord. But unfortunately, I know a number of believers who do not believe in biblical discipline. And if you want to look for what that looks like, look at their children and how they're behaving. I'll leave it as that. Let's move on. Where am I? All right, Mike, you might be right. Where should I draw the line? Should I just go through the second and see how long that takes? I don't know why you're yelling at me. Calm down, Bonnie. All right, second trumpet. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A great burning mountain is thrown into the sea, resulting in the third of the sea turning to blood, causing a death of the third of marine life and destruction on countless ships. Mountains in biblical literature are symbols of stability and strength. Their transformation into a burning, destructive force emphasizes that even the foundational elements of creation are vulnerable. You guys been hearing about any disturbances and on planet Earth the past year, month, decade? And wasn't there just a big earthquake in Myanmar?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Like within the past month, I think last I heard there was over 1,500 that were dead.
Wildfires here,
wildfires in California, Tennessee and North Carolina. What about the floods that they had up there? We certainly see this truth as truth. Even God's creation, because of the institution of sin, the fall of man, has set creation on that same path for destruction as well. In defense of this meaning of the second trumpet, here are some relevant scriptures that align with its imagery and themes. In Jeremiah, we learn that Babylon is described as a destroying mountain that will be made a burnt mountain, reinforcing the idea of a great power being cast down. I mean, we've seen that over and over again. You read about it in history, right? Babylon, Rome. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that America one day. It doesn't matter how strong a nation is. God is in control. He ultimately is the judge overall. He is king. In Exodus, again, we read the first plague in Egypt turned the waters to blood, mirroring the sea's transformation in Revelation. In Psalm 46, mountains being cast into the sea symbolize upheaval and divine intervention. Have you guys been noticing any upheaval in politics just in the past many years? past week? The whole life this has been going on. In Nahum, we read that about God's wrath affects the sea and the land, showing his power over creation. In Daniel, we read the prophecy, a stone striking a great statue, causing it to crumble like a mountain, symbolizing divine judgment on earthly kingdoms. This trumpet highlights the theme that even the most seemingly enduring aspects of our world will be unsettled by God's authority. There is no amount of money, power, person, government, false religion, science that is above God Almighty. He is Lord of all.
Amen.
Period. He is Lord of all. And I guess let me just make a caution here. I mean, as followers of Christ, we are certainly to look out for the interest of others. The Bible talks about us looking after the widows, the poor, those that are helped. Proverbs talks about helping those that are helpless. I believe personally that abortion is just absolutely horrific. It's sin. It's murder. I was driving up Folly Road yesterday morning from a meeting that I didn't want to be at, driving home. And on the way home, on Folly, lining both sides of the street, were crowds of people there to protest for women's rights, which we all know what that means. They want the right to kill their unborn children. Should we speak out for them?
Sure.
We absolutely should. We absolutely should. But my caution to us is, and we've seen a lot of this, especially within conservative Christians, is that people have placed Trump on a pedestal. Now, I am very grateful for his leadership, and I pray for him. But you know what? When the last guy was in office, I prayed for him too. That's our responsibility, is to pray for them. And we have the freedoms that we have here to vote. And I think that as believers, we should vote for the man or the woman who most closely lines up with what God's word says. I think that that's important. In fact, when Christians tell me that they're voting another way, I don't know how their conscience allows them to do that. At the same time, he is not God.
Amen.
He is a man. He is a sinner just like you and me. He is going to stand before the Lord just like everybody else. So, yes, let's vote. Yes, let's do things and try to help those who need help. But please remember, Jesus is King. He's the King. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling even right now. He is the one who created everything and holds all things together by his hand. And this completely is talking about this because so many people get all twisted and turned every 4 years, every 2 years, however often. Oh, what am I going to do? If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that should not be your mentality. Sure, vote, but at the same time, rest and assured that knowing it is the Lord who has ordained all of these things and that he is in control of them all. I'm going to hold up here, but I guess just in some type of a conclusion for today. Everybody knows what today is, right?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday. Does everybody know what Palm Sunday is? What do we think?
The triumphal entry.
Yeah, remember Jesus is coming into the city. He's coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, which had been prophesied. Was it in Isaiah?
Zechariah.
Yeah, prophesied in Zechariah. And people are taking these palm branches and they're covering them out over the road. Hosanna! Hosanna! In fact, let me read that real quick here. This is in John chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done the sign." This is what I was referring to earlier. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I can't think of a better way. Palm Sunday, correlating with what we're studying about here. Jesus came, and he was rejected. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He wasn't murdered. He was brutally executed on our behalf for our sin, so that we do not have to stand in this judgment. So we can bow before him in holy reverence. So I hope that is an encouragement to each and every one of us today. Because he is coming again soon. Keep your eyes on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Look for his return. Pray for his return. Share the truth of the gospel with those around you, starting from yourself to your family, to your community, and out from there. I haven't really given much time for questions, but are there any? Give you a couple of minutes for comments. Well, you may get slightly mixed answers depending on who you ask. I believe that these trumpets primarily are symbolic and that they are things that are taking place. There are things that to the readers that John was writing to his fellow partakers in tribulation, these are things that they would have been understanding as happening concurrently. I also think that there may be some things within these judgments or fall into that both and category. In a nutshell, that's my answer. Does that? I mean, as we've been talking through it, I've been trying to ask questions like, are we seeing some of this stuff?
Yeah, right.
So is some of it happening now?
Sure.
We're seeing signs that are happening. We are seeing earthquakes, wars, rumors of war, mm-hmm. right? For a long time. Mm-hmm. We are seeing people fall away.
And those are the trumpet.
What's that?
Those are the trumpet.
Yeah.
Give an alert.
Yeah, we'll talk about that more in the next time, because that's what these are. Just as we talked about earlier, it's certainly a sign for judgment, but they are alerts. They are warnings. Something is happening. Get your wake up, wake up, wake up. All right, we need to wrap up. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for preserving it for those along the road of history, for us now that we still have the freedom to pick it up every single day and to read it. And Lord, we just ask that you would use these words in our life, that we would live lives that are holy and pleasing to you, that we would walk in obedience, that we would serve you, that we would strive for righteous living and to follow your commandments. Lord, we do look forward to the day when Christ will return. We look forward to that with great anticipation, Lord, and we ask that if it is your will, that you would come quickly, Lord. In the meantime, help us to keep our eyes on Christ. And Father, be with us as we go into worship this morning. You'd be with Pastor Mike as he brings us the word, that we would have clarity of mind, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would continue to work in our lives, Father. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.